Turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1. We've been in Ecclesiastes. You have take a hard right, Song of Solomon, and then you arrive at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, we're going to focus on one verse in particular, but after we read this verse, I'm going to ask you to keep your Bibles open because I'm going to give context from the rest of the chapter so you'll better understand what we have before us as we begin to approach the table of the Lord that we have here before us this morning. Hear now the Word of God. Let's focus on chapter 1, verse 18. Chapter 1, verse 18. It's a verse that's familiar to many of you, so let us read together. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your Word. We thank you for the incredible truth that it communicates to us. Lord, we pray as we prepare the Lord's table this morning that you'll give us renewed appreciation of the great lengths to which you have gone to secure our salvation. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It was June 1972, a lazy Sunday afternoon in Hattiesburg, hanging out in the solarium. It's a room where you're supposed to grow plants. We just put all my junk out there in the room. We were hanging out, me and my friend David. We were playing the stereo, playing guitar, singing a little bit, when Mom came rushing in with the phone. Didn't have cell phones then, just had phones that you had to carry in your hand from off the wall, and said, David, it's your mother. And so David picked up the phone. Mom says, David, come home. And that was it, and hung up. Well, That concerned us. So immediately, we went all Dukes of Hazzard and hopped in my 1972 Rambler and rode like the wind, which in a Rambler is 35 miles an hour, to David's house on Myrtle Street near Hattiesburg High School. On the way, we imagined all kind of bad scenarios. Had something happened to David's daddy? Had Brother Johnny been in an accident? We walked through the door expecting the worst. David's mother, her name was Teeny, because she's a little short lady. And she said, y'all come back here. And so we did. Look, and she pointed. There's this beautiful white wedding dress she had been altering for a young lady. And behold, on the front of that wedding dress was a huge black ink stain about this long. Well, that's a true emergency. As far as Teeny was concerned, the idea of a bride wearing a white red wedding dress with a large black stain was at least as big a disaster as an oil rig exploding in the Gulf of Mexico. For all Christians here, and we are people who are spoken for as the bride of Christ, we are people who are looking forward to a future wedding day with the Lord. This problem that David's mom faced is for us a window through which we see a significant problem for us. The problem of sin and the stain that sin leaves in the fabric of our lives. So how do we get the stain of sin out of our lives? As we prepare this morning to observe and celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, let's take two looks at what the Lord says about the sin staining our lives. First look is this. Let's look at what the Lord says about the nature of our sin stain. The nature of our sin stain. Notice he says, come now. Listen, look. You know, when it came to that deep black ink stain in the wedding dress, David's mom could have tried to hide the stain, have the bride wear a cape. She could have tried to diminish the seriousness of the stain. All wedding dresses have stains. What are you talking about? It could be denial. No, that's no stain in your dress. That's just a shadow. But that mom knew the only reasonable and responsible thing to do was to fess up. Yes, there is a stain in that wedding dress. And the stain is there because of something I did. Look at verse 18. The Lord says, come, let us reason. That is a play on words. The word for reason can mean to debate or to decide. It's deliberate. What he's saying is this, instead of debating with me, you need to decide to listen to what I'm telling you about your sin. In other words, instead of dismissing or denying or diminishing or trying to hide your sin, listen to what God says about that sin stain until you see that stain the way that the Lord sees that stain. See, this reasonable decision to listen to God's voice, to see our sin through God's eyes, it challenges us because these days continue to be all about whatever we can do to keep up our self-esteem. Hearing what makes us feel good about ourselves, and then speakers who, instead of fearing the Lord, fear man, and they'll tell you what you need to hear. And the real problem is we are soft on sin. We deny the stain, and denial, here's the problem, denial closes the door. There's no hope of getting that stain out if you deny it's there. Through his mouthpiece, Isaiah, the prophet goes into detail about just how deeply stained we are. And what he does in the early part of this chapter is he piles up word after word, image after image, to communicate one profound message to us, and that is, you are deeply stained with sin. Notice verse 2, chapter 1. Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children I've reared and brought up, they have rebelled against me. There's a word for sin. Then verse 4, ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. Verse 2, it's telling us that God has put up a no trespassing sign, and we trespass. As a matter of fact, we cross many lines. We have this week. Verse 4, this sin, it's falling short of what God expects. The arrow of our actions not only fails to hit the bullseye, it doesn't even hit the target. And the very interesting word for sin there in verse 4 is despised. It's a word used to describe how an unfaithful spouse really feels about their other spouse. You may say, well, I just love this person. No, you despise the one you're married to if you're unfaithful to him. The Lord's bride has been unfaithful to her groom. And the obvious message is piling up image after image after image is this. We are deeply stained with sin. And this stain is so deep, it even distorts how we think about worship. Look at verse 11. Notice this. This is just, that he's hammering these people. What is it to me, the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of your burnt offerings and rams, the fat of your well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you the trampling of my courts? That's what he calls worship. Not coming into worship, but trampling my courts. Bring me no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and calling of convocations, calling of worship together. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. They're like oil and water. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wow. What a stun gun. Stopping us dead in our tracks. Why does the Lord say such negative things about something so good as worship. And here's the problem. Let me just summarize it this way. The problem is, in our churches these days, we have confused services of worship with worship service. Services of worship with worship service. Let me explain. As we gather together today at an appointed time, an appointed place, we're having a service of worship. But you see, friends, that's only one side of the coin of what God calls worship. There's another side to worship, and that's this. The other side of the coin is, if you're part of God's covenant community, all of life is worship service. All of life is to be offered up to God in worship and service to God. And when we reduce, when we shrink wrap worship to an event we attend one day a week, our profession of faith as worshipers does not match up. It does not match up. We're not offering up everything we have every day on the altar of worship to God. One of my favorite speakers, he's gone to be with the Lord now, is Dr. Howard Hendricks, and he used to say, speaking of Romans 12, 1 and 2, which is what we're studying on Wednesday night, is this. He says, the problem with a living sacrifice is that it keeps crawling off the altar. So friends, are you going to debate with God about how deeply stained with sin you are? Or are you going to agree with God? You're going to see yourself so deeply stained that sin affects everything you do every day, including worship. You see, this table right here is reserved. It's reservation only. It is reserved for deeply stained sinners who hear God's word, see sin staining everything we do and feel the weight of sin. If you see your stain for what it is, I would encourage you this morning, by all means, you're welcome to come to this table. It is for sinners. Notice in the second place, the second look at how the Lord does our laundry is this. We talked about the nature of our sin stain. But secondly, let's look at what the Lord says about the removal of our sin stain. We've looked at the nature of our sin stain. Now let's consider the removal of our sin stain. Now, when the wedding dress David's mom was working on was stained, the most important decision she made that day was to let someone else remove the stain. She did not try to get the stain out herself. She called the owner, the manager of Emmons Cleaners. Rome Emmons made a house call on a Sunday, and with magic cleaning solution in hand, he got the stain out. Problem solved. You know, this morning, if you think there is anything you can do to get the stain of sin out of the fabric of your life, consider verses 16 and 17. God is telling us, wash yourself, make yourself clean, remove the evil, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice. You know what he's saying here? This is being told to us to drive us to despair, to move us to misery, because we don't have the cleaning solution to do any of this. We don't have it. But the good news is what is impossible with us is completely possible with the Lord. The Lord is able to get the stain out, to permanently remove the stain of sin out of our lives, but only if we stop trusting in our own efforts. Only if we transfer our trust to the Lord to remove the stain. The key word in this verse 18 is on that last word on the first line. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. The Lord, ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ who lived a perfect life we could not live. The Lord Jesus Christ who paid the penalty we deserved to pay for our sin. On the cross, Jesus took our sin upon Himself. Jesus was covered in blood. Blood that in some way we will never understand this side of heaven actually washes out this deep-set stain of sin in our lives. See, Jesus' blood, you usually think of blood staining something. No, Jesus' blood is our divine detergent. And on the cross, not only did Jesus wash out our stain of sin, but Jesus gave us His pure white garment of righteousness so that we can stand this morning as we take communion as His radiant bride without spot, stain, or wrinkle. That is how God sees you this morning if your trust is in Christ alone. So what is our response? Simple, one word. Believe. Believe that Jesus has removed the stain of sin out of our lives. We need to look at these elements on the table. They represent the body and blood of Jesus Christ. We need to see the work of Jesus for us in our place, and we need to be infused with hope. But it's not hope built on our own works of self-righteousness. That's hope built on a house of cards. Now this table, listen, this table stands in judgment against any effort you will ever make to get right with God on your own terms. That's why we sing, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." The life and death of Jesus, His perfect life, His redemptive death, both credited to the account of those who believe. So I ask you this morning as we wrap this up. What is the object of your hope? Are you trusting in the Lord to permanently remove the deep stain of sin from the fabric of your life? And this morning, will you demonstrate where your hope lies? You see, what you're doing when you receive these elements is you are telling people that by receiving the bread and receiving the cup, you're saying, "My trust is in the one who this bread and cup represents, Jesus Christ. I'm not trusting in myself. I'm trusting in Christ." And I love the first two words there in verse 18. "Come now." I love that. I'll tell you why. Because we tend to think, well, I'll come when I get my act together. I don't even know what that means. You know, the Lord's Supper is not an act anyway. It's not an act of righteousness. You know what the Lord's Supper is? It is an act of desperation. It is a drowning person grabbing a life preserver. And that life preserver is the Lord Jesus Christ. We desperately need what Christ alone provides. So come now. Come to the table. Receive the message of grace and growth. After all, at the end of the day, you know what this table is for? This table is for great sinners who are trusting in an even greater Savior. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, help us to realize today that we have a deep, 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 deep stain of sin. It so affects us, we don't even notice it anymore. We have a blind spot to it. We rationalize it. We deny it. We compare ourselves to others and say, "Well, at least I'm not like that person." But Lord, it's there. And we cannot get it out. But Your Son, our Savior, Jesus, through His life and His death, has done everything necessary to wash away the stain of sin. Lord, help us to remember that this morning as we come to the table. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.